All right. Well, good morning, everybody. And it's good to see all of you today. And I know since last week we have all our classes consolidated today because FOF finished up a couple of weeks ago. And I don't remember if the new members class is meeting today or not, or if they finished. We might be one of those special Sundays where everybody is together here until we will kind of begin a new. We'll begin a new round of FOF in January, towards the end of January, and we'll be done with Acts too. So stay tuned on what the next book will be that we'll study, because we've been mulling that over ourselves and praying and thinking about what we would do next. So if you have any good suggestions, now's a good time to say, hey, why don't you do this or this or this? Just don't pick Revelation. I don't think you will anyway, because we've been doing that Sunday night. So I think we're safe on that one. That would be a tough one. All right, let's go ahead and get started and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship again today. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your love and mercy and peace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to die for us. Thank you for the special season of giving thanks and looking forward to celebrating the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a joyous season. We thank you for the remembrances that we have. Help us as we study now in Acts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Acts chapter 23, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 35, but I am going to back up first. And so I'm going to kind of back up and then get a running start at what we're doing today. So don't be surprised if it's about halfway through the lesson and then I'm finally doing today's lesson. So don't panic. It's designed that way. There was a missionary couple, lived over 100 years ago, George and Minnie Lacey. And George and Minnie Lacey were missionaries in Mexico. In 1904, one of their five children died of scarlet fever. They didn't know at the time what the illness was. Soon thereafter, a second child died of the same illness. Many took the three remaining kids back to the United States to try to escape what appeared to be an epidemic in their family, at least. But the other three children died also. All five children lost. And George wrote to the mission board soon after that sometimes it seems more than we can bear. But later he added in that same communication to the mission board, the Lord is with us and is wonderfully helping us. And what a testimony. They went on, they had more children. They had an important mission. A seminary was began in Oaxaca, Mexico. And the Lord did wonderful things with that family, George and Minnie Lacey. But they knew about God's provision in their lives. And today we're going to be looking at that, how God provided for Paul at this time as he was coming back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, that God was certainly actively working in the life of Paul. So that's what we'll be studying today, is God's provision, God's providence in Paul's life, and also God's provision and providence in our lives as well. Well, in today's lesson, when we finally get to it, Paul is being held in prison by the Romans. It's a fortress overlooking the temple called the Fortress Antonia. And he's just barely escaped being killed by angry mobs three times. And now there's a new threat, an assassination plot cooked up by zealots, assassins, basically approved by the chief priests and elders, the Sadducees, that side of the Sanhedrin. But through God's providence, their plan will fail, and God will take their plan and turn it into his own plan. And of course, that plan will succeed. But I want to take a few steps back to get a complete picture of God's providence, of how God has worked in the life of Paul as he's returned to Jerusalem. And see, we're first going to see four clear instances of God's providence in going backwards, four clear instances of God's providence and care in those first days back in Jerusalem. And then as we get into today's text, we'll see three more, so a total of seven instances of God's providential care as we study. When Paul arrived in Israel, just a few days before our current text, many of his friends were encouraging him not to go. If you were to skip back to Acts chapter 21, verse 4, we read that, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. So Luke and the rest stayed 7 days. And through the Spirit, these disciples were telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And when you first read that, it's like through the Spirit, you're thinking, well, the Spirit doesn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem, which is not the case. The Spirit is saying, you're going to have suffering in Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested in Jerusalem. But the Spirit wasn't saying, don't go. But he was giving warning to these other believers. When you continue reading in chapter 21, verses 11 through 14 and following, we read that the prophet Agabus was also one of those who said, you're going to be bound. And he took Paul's belt and bound his arms up, and you're going to be bound like this in front of and being delivered to the hands of Gentiles, it says in verse 11. But Paul said, you know, I'm not only ready to be imprisoned. We read this in verse 13. Paul answered them, stop weeping, stop breaking my heart. I am not only ready to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, Luke wrote, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done, which is exactly what would happen. Was Paul in for some suffering? Definitely, certainly, 100%. But he had no fear in moving forward. He knew that that was the Lord's plan for his life, and so he pressed forward in spite of the advice to hold back. He moved on, knowing that that's what the Lord wanted for him. Paul understood that living for Jesus didn't mean that life was going to be easy, that it could be tough. It could be really hard, that he might lose his life, but he knew he was doing the right thing for the Lord. Well, this sets the stage that we're about to continue on. And Paul agreed, remember, also that he would pay for the sacrifices of four men who had taken a Nazarite vow. He needed to go through a purification process to himself to complete that process. Basically, that was to subvert the gossip that had been going on that said that he was totally antinomian, against the law, against Moses, and to try to build a bridge. Paul definitely was respectful of the Mosaic law, being a Jew himself. He was not just throwing that off. Did he realize that salvation was through Christ alone, grace alone? Definitely. Was he completely abandoning his Jewish heritage? No, not at all. And he gave respect to that. And so he agreed to help these four men with their Nazarite vow to build a bridge between the Gentiles and the Jews, basically, and smooth things over with those Jews who thought he'd totally gone off the deep end. Well, that did set the stage for his rounds of suffering at this point. And this brings us to the first instance of God's providence, his providential care for Paul. And as we continued in chapter 1 a few weeks ago, we read that before he could even complete the purification process, as he was in the temple, probably with these other four men, and just hours away from the completion of this, an angry mob said, there he is, there's the guy who is bringing Greeks. They were accusing him of bringing Gentiles into the temple areas where they shouldn't be. And an angry mob drug him out outside the temple gates and just started beating him to a pulp. Luckily, this fortress, Antonia, overlooked the temple, and the tribune, a guy named Lucius, saw this happening. He was the commander of 1,000 troops, Roman troops stationed there in Jerusalem to keep the peace. He saw this happening and thought, something's going on down there. We need to figure this out. He thought that Paul was an Egyptian rebel, a rebel who had led a revolt against Roman forces earlier. And this Egyptian fella had escaped, and he thought that maybe this is the guy come back, and there's just this commotion going on. I need to go down there and arrest this guy. Because he thought Paul was this Egyptian rebel who was anti-Roman, basically. So Lucius sent his men down there, 200 men, to keep the peace. And so they saved Paul, basically. First incidence of God's providence. Lucius had no idea what he was doing, but God used this awful beating and Lucius to save Paul, so that he can continue his ministry. And of course, he's going to move on from there. So here's our first instance of God's providence. But he did it in suffering. He was being beaten badly. The second instance of God's providence and his providential care occurs almost immediately after this. He's taken up into this fortress area for the Roman troops, and Paul convinces Lucius, the tribune of those troops, the commander, to let him address the people. He wants to let the people know why he's there and to preach the gospel, basically. And so he convinces Lucius to let him address the people from the steps of that fortress, looking down on the temple. So you have this mass of people in the temple that are still stirred up, and then Paul comes out and speaks to them. And he silences the crowd, and he basically gives them his testimony, tells them how he came to know the Lord and his mission. And this is what really got him. He told about his mission to the Gentiles. And when they heard that, they went nuts again and basically wanted to again kill him. They started throwing off their robes and throwing dust into the air. When they throw their robes off, that's the signal that we're going to stone this guy. We're going to stone this guy. Remember, before Stephen was stoned, that's what they did. They all took off their cloaks and laid him down. They threw their cloaks off. And that's what happened here, is they threw their cloaks off in preparation to stone Paul. And so Lucius quickly gets him back in and says, you know what? I'm just going to beat this guy up. And I'm going to flog him until he lets me know what's going on with you. How come everybody wants to kill you? Maybe I'll kill you. Maybe I'll come close to killing you just to find out. And so we have that situation. And then Paul says, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Says this to a centurion who's about ready to flog him. The centurion, quick thinking, I better tell the commander because this might not work out very well. And so Lucius finds out that Paul's a Roman citizen and quickly stops what's going on. So we have God's providential care for Paul again, just probably inches from death at the hands of that mob, and then at least a good beating at the hands of Lucius, and he's saved. So again, we see that God was caring for Paul and watching out for him in the second instance. A third instance of God's providential care happened immediately the next day. Lucius commands the Sanhedrin to meet. You guys get over here. Lucius says, look, Jewish leaders, get down here and let's find out what's going on. Why the hatred for this guy? Why do you want to kill him? What's the charge? Let's get to the bottom of this. And that's where Ananias slaps Paul across the face, or has somebody slap him across the face. And then Paul calls Ananias a whitewashed wall, not knowing who he's talking to, and then immediately apologizes when he finds out that he's talking to the chief priest. I love this part, and this is what we covered last week, that Paul then kind of kind of stirs the pot and starts talking about the resurrection. And all of a sudden, there's this huge conflict, and Bart talked about this last week. There's this huge conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They make up the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees are totally unbelievers when it comes to the resurrection, or any resurrection at all. Certainly not the resurrection of Christ, but resurrection in general. That they have no belief in that at all. As Bart said last week, that's why they were sad, you see. And just can't let that one go. And the Pharisees, of course, are completely believers in terms of a physical resurrection of the body. And so there's this huge fight breaks out between the, it's almost comical, between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in the meantime, Lucius is fearful for Paul's life again, because they're at the same time after Paul. And it's such a violent outbreak that Lucius takes Paul immediately back to the barracks just for his own safety, because it's such an ordeal that's going on between these two groups. And so we have three instances of God's providential care for Paul in beating death three different times. And using someone who probably doesn't care that much about Paul. When Lucius found out that Paul wasn't the Egyptian, he probably just said, why didn't I just let the guy go? You know, why do I care if a Jew beats up on another Jew? Whatever. And then, of course, he found out that he was a Roman citizen, and things changed. But God used Lucius for his purposes, and, of course, for the purpose of furthering the gospel and Paul's ministry. This is pointing Paul directly at Rome at this point. All these things, that's one thing to keep in mind. All of these situations of Paul being saved at the hands of the, you know, who knew that the commander of the Roman forces, Lucius, would be the one that would be directing Paul further on his mission to Rome. But that's what God did. And it shows the power of God's providence. Now, you have to think at this point, and this is where we would now come to verse 11 in chapter 23. And this is where Bart finished last week. In verse 11, we read in chapter 23 that the following night the Lord stood by him, meaning Paul, and said, take courage, for as you testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify also in Rome. So the Lord appears physically to Paul. This is a big deal. It's just this one little verse, but this is a big deal that following night the Lord stood right by him and told him to take courage. This wasn't a simple, hey guy, hang in there, quick pat on the back, you'll be okay, see you later. It was a lot more than that. In reading R.C. Sproul on this, R.C. said, there's more weight here, that the word stood doesn't mean that Jesus just stood, actually was standing there. There's a lot more meaning to that word. It means that Jesus came in and overshadowed Paul as Paul was in the prison, that the Lord came in and he bolstered Paul's spirits. He built up his spirit. He encouraged Paul. He enveloped him with his love and with his power. He strengthened him. He empowered him. He revived him. When we see stood, it wasn't just, we imagine, oh, he just stood. No, there was much more to it than that, much more weight to that meeting with Christ and Paul in the prison. There was a important revival going on there in Paul's spirit as they were together in that cell. The term that is used there for take courage is actually just a single word. And if you were to take out your Latin Vulgate, everybody have that with them today. I know it's here somewhere. Check my other pocket. If you were to take out your Latin Vulgate and translate the word that is used here for take courage, it translates to be constant. Be constant. Christ was enveloping Paul with encouragement and at the same time telling him, stay the course that I've set before you. Be consistent. Be constant in the mission that I've set before you. don't waver one direction or the other. And of course, we just saw how some of his friends were pushing him to waver. They were pushing him to, don't go to Jerusalem. And yet he knew what the mission was. He knew he needed to go to Jerusalem. He knew what he would face. And yet he went anyway. We can go back to his conversion and remember that Ananias was appointed to give Paul his sight back, and Ananias basically questioned, said, "Lord, really, Paul? Seriously?" In chapter 9, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, we read that account of the Lord speaking to Ananias, saying, "Go to Paul." And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul knew that that suffering was part of what he was appointed to. And he knew that he would carry the name of the Lord to the Gentiles, to the children of Israel, and now the Lord is directing him to kings. And in just a few chapters from now, he's going to be in front of King Agrippa in Caesarea, and later he'll be in front of Caesar himself in proclaiming the gospel. Amazing. All of this in God's providence and God's providential care. So Paul has had three near misses with death. Certainly he was in need of encouragement. And so the Lord cared for him with a special visit, and he came and met with him to encourage him, to bolster him, to let him know, stay the course, be constant, take courage, don't waver. We've seen before that the Lord knew when Paul needed encouragement. If we go back a few chapters to chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, when Paul was in Corinth, and he had just been rejected by the Jews in the synagogue, and probably not feeling real chipper at that time. Take the mission to the Gentiles, he said. And the Lord came to him in a night vision. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, we read this. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among the people. Paul's going to end up being in Israel, Caesarea specifically, for 2 years before he finally goes on the voyage to Rome. And then he'll be in Rome another 2 to 3 years. So this ordeal of preaching to, I shouldn't call it an ordeal, but he is in prison. But his new ministry of preaching in prison to rulers and kings is going to last 5 years. That's a pretty good chunk of time to be in front of the important people of the country, of the day, and him being able to preach the gospel boldly. And so we see the importance of God caring for him providentially in all these situations. We kind of see a glimpse into Paul's mind. Something he wrote from Rome in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul wrote, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," and I'm sure he's thinking about all the beatings he had in those early days in Jerusalem, being slapped across the face by Ananias, barely escaping with his life. All these things that have happened to him. He says, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He wasn't only proclaiming the gospel to those who were guarding him and to the rulers and kings, but those other brothers who had ministries and were Christians also were more bold to speak out because they knew that that was what their mission was. God would care for them. Now, I've taken some time to look back. I told you it'd be a while. And we looked back, but I wanted to see this continuous line of God's providential care pointing Paul in this direction. to being able to preach the gospel to rulers and those in authority and to kings. And we'll now go ahead and look at today's passage, and we'll just kind of we'll put on our jet ski in high gear. So let's go now to chapter 23, verse 12, starting in verse 12. So this is right after the visitation of the Lord to Paul, and verse 12 says, "And when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to examine, to determine this case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near.'" Here's another instance of God's providence. God's going to use this assassination plot to further his plan for Paul being able to continue his ministry in front of rulers and kings. And so here you have these zealots who are basically willing to die. About 40 of them, over 40 of them it says. But remember, Paul is being guarded by hundreds of Roman soldiers. And they hatch this plot to, hey, Sanhedrin. So they're in cahoots with the Sanhedrin, the Sadducee side at least, and the chief priests and the elders ask to question him again, which probably if he ever got to that point, Lysias would say, "I don't want to go through that." But anyway, said, "Say we want to, let's question him again. We want to question this guy again." That's the plot. And as soon as he's brought down, we'll assassinate him. We'll kill him. Well, certainly, Paul being guarded by soldiers, these 40-plus guys, some of them are going to be killed in that battle. And some of them are going to be arrested. Very few of that 40 would escape untouched and be able to go back home that night and have dinner. A lot of them would be killed. A lot of them would be arrested. Maybe a couple might escape the plot. So these guys meant business. They took an oath. They took an oath. They said, "Let it be an anathema on me if we don't carry out the killing of Paul. In other words, let divine judgment fall on me if we don't kill him." Of course, they already were an anathema to the Lord just because of what they were doing. They were already under divine judgment because they didn't believe. But they said, "Let this be an anathema on us, divine judgment, if we don't kill Paul." So we see another instance of God taking a really bad situation. He's going to turn this around for good. And then we have the next situation. Now let's pick it up in verse 16 through 22. "Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered into the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the tribune,'" that was Lysias, "'for he has something to tell him.' And so he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, 'Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, and he has something to say to you.' The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready. They're waiting for your consent.' And so the tribune dismissed the young man, charged him, 'Tell no one that you have informed me of these things.'" Now, here's another amazing instance of God's providence. Where did this guy come from? Who knew that Paul had family? Who knew? And all of a sudden, this nephew just appears. And if anything, you would think that Paul's family would have totally disowned him. We read in Philippians 3:8, when Paul wrote, he wrote, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And a lot of scholars think that suffer the loss of all things mean that also means his family basically turned his back on him. They said, you're a nut, Paul. You know, you're crazy. We don't want to have anything to do with you believing in Jesus Christ. And so the thought was family would never come to his aid. And yet here is a nephew just miraculously appearing, hearing about the plot. Who knows how he heard about this plot, but he hears about it and he goes in to talk to Paul about it. He probably had easy access because Paul was really not charged with anything yet. He was simply under protective custody until it was figured out. And so for Paul to have visitors wasn't a big deal, so that's not a surprise. The surprise is, where did this kid come from? That's one of the questions I guess you ask in heaven. It's like, where did this guy come from? How did that happen that he would be there? But God provided. God provided this. This method of escape, so that Lucius would find out about the plot. And he tells the young man, don't tell anybody about this, which is probably good. Because if he had gone and told anybody about this, anybody else, if the zealots, apparently the gossip chain was going on, if the nephew heard about it, if anybody else heard that Lucius knew, they probably would have changed the plot and said, okay, everybody knows, we got to do something else. And something else would have been cooked up. And it's good that the Jews didn't know that Lysias knew, because Lysias now could move Paul, and the Jews wouldn't have any reason to suspect of why he's being moved and accuse him of something. He could just do it because they didn't know that he knew. And so again, we see that God is using Lysias to protect Paul, while allowing Paul to preach the gospel here in prison. So we see that that three explosive, the Lord, through Lucius, has diffused three very explosive situations involving Paul in the last 2 days. And so here's this next situation, this assassination plot. And so the commander has to decide what to do, and he makes a quick decision. And the decision is, we have to get this guy out of town. He has to be moved out. And so he plans to move Paul out of Jerusalem over to Caesarea. And he's going to kill two birds with one stone with this. He's going to remove the potential for conflict in Jerusalem and settle the crowds by just removing Paul completely so that they don't have anything to gripe about. And then two, he's going to pass his problem on to the governor, Felix. Said, Felix, he's yours. You take him. And it's out of my hands. And so he's removing the potential for conflict in Jerusalem, and he's passing his own problem on to Felix. Of course, he has no idea that he's being used of God this whole time, because Paul is now going to be moved to probably the safest place that he could be, in Herod's Praetorium, the official residence of the governor, the safest place in all of Israel, guarded by probably thousands of soldiers, and that's where Paul's going to be. The safest place he could possibly be. Lucius didn't waste any time. He immediately called two centurions and told them, prepare 200 soldiers to march to Caesarea now. We're going to be leaving by 9 p.m. Have them ready. And so 9 p.m. that evening, probably just hearing about the plot just a few hours earlier than that, they're going to be moving. He didn't want to waste any time. He didn't want to leave anything to chance that all of a sudden the rabble would find out and cause trouble. He also ordered 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. Let's go ahead and read that, starting in verse 23. He called 200 of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Third hour of the night, that's 9 p.m., marking time from noon, or from 6 rather. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. So Paul is going to have a relatively comfortable ride as he's going. And he wrote a letter to this effect. And so we see Lucius, basically, Lucius was in command of 1,000 soldiers in Jerusalem. 1,000 soldiers. 10 centurions were under him, each having 100 men. So he had 1,000 troops. He committed 470 troops to the movement of Paul. Nearly half of the force in Jerusalem is being given over to protect Paul. Safe passage to Caesarea. Unbelievable that God would provide in this way. But nothing, but this is just interesting that the Lord would use Lucius in this way to have total protection of Paul as he's moved. Very, very interesting and exciting to see how the Lord provides in that way. So he writes a letter. It was important that when a prisoner was transferred, that a letter of explanation go with him. And so we read in verses 26 to 30 this letter of explanation that Lucius writes to Felix. So here's the letter starting in verse 26. Claudius Lucius, to His Excellency the Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. Now, I'm going to stop right there. That's stretching the truth a little bit. He didn't figure out that Paul was a Roman citizen until two beatings later. And so, so stretching the truth, he's going to put himself in the best possible light. His account here is kind of accurate, but definitely a lie there. Having learned that he was a Roman citizen. He did learn that he was a Roman citizen, but just not at that time. And then verse 28, and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found out that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. Basically, Lucius is saying, I don't think there's anything wrong here. This guy's innocent, but the Jews are all in a tussle about this. See if you can figure it out. Have the accusers come to you and see what you think. And he puts it in the hands of the governor, Felix. Notice also that he never says anything about his mistaken identity of thinking that this was this Egyptian rebel instead. Never says anything about that either. Definitely puts himself in the best possible light in this letter to Felix. Well, the soldiers then have a really, really tough march. They've got to go about 35 to 40 miles to a rest station called Antipatris. And Antipatris, it's a military outpost about halfway between Jerusalem and Caesarea, often used as a rest stop as they are here. They leave at 9 p.m. Mostly, you've got a bunch of guys on 200 guys on horses, or 70 guys on horses, and you've got everybody else just marching. And it must have been a tough march because they had to really, really be probably triple timing it, a distance of at least 35 miles. So that was a tough march. But they got there. They basically wanted to get out of the danger zone, get out of the sphere of influence of Jerusalem. And when they got to this fortress town, this rest stop, they were out of the sphere of danger, and the 200 footmen were sent back to Jerusalem. And so 270 men then accompanied the rest of the trip to Caesarea. When Felix read the letter, he then determined if Paul was really something that he should worry about. Was this part of his jurisdiction? So let's look at verses 31 through 35. And so the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, as we just said, that rest stop. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks. 200 of the foot soldiers returned, letting the horsemen go on with him. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing. So he determined that, yes, I can hear you. You're in a province that I can have jurisdiction over. And I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him guarded in Herod's praetorium. As I said, probably the safest place outside of the Caesar's palace in Rome. Very safe place for Paul to be. And so we see that this is a pretty busy time for Paul as we take this sweeping look back from his arrival in Jerusalem up to this point. We see that God protected him from three different attacks on his life early on, just a few days ago from where we're at now. But he visited him personally in prison and encouraged him to stay the course, to be constant. And then he protected him from this current assassination plot and provided the safest of passages to Caesarea and probably, again, provided the safest place that he could ever be there in Israel. So it was very clear that the Lord's hand was in all of this, and very clear that the Lord was paving the way for Paul to be in Rome. Of course, God's providential care is not a surprise to us, I hope. I think we could all share lots and lots of experiences in our own lives of how the Lord has cared for us and guided us and blessed us in our own lives. And here it's encouraging to see how Paul was guided by the Lord. Paul's example today, I think there are three, as I was thinking about this and reading it, there were three conclusions that were important to me as I read this. And the first one is life isn't easy as a Christian. Living for Christ is not going to be a simple road. It will be difficult. Just as Paul suffered, there will be suffering for us also. And we have to just count on that, that will be the case. But our salvation also directs our purpose for living, and that's to live for the glory of God. Through suffering, we can glorify the Lord. Through suffering, we can present the gospel. We can act out our purpose for even being here. So living for Christ isn't going to be easy. Next, God expects constancy from us, to not waver to the left or to the right, to be strong with the truth, to take courage, as we read in the scriptures, which means be constant, stay the course that has been set in front of you. And finally, we can have confidence that God cares for us in all circumstances, whatever they might be. God's providence, his providential care is directing us in all circumstances. So we can have confidence that the Lord is always with us, that he's always, as we read there in verse 11, standing by us, enveloping us with his power and his strength. So even when it hurts, he's got our best interest in mind, which is really, really important to remember, because there are many, many times when we just flat out hurt. And so it's encouraging to be able to claim the promises of God that he is with us always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that Luke wrote to us so many years ago, that we could be encouraged through the life of Paul, how you providentially cared for him, how there were so many times when he was close to death, and yet you cared for him. And of course, there were more instances than just this passage for Paul. But this is encouraging because we know that you are directing him to be able to preach the gospel to kings and rulers and to the guards that are over him. And Father, what about our lives? There are places that you are directing us to go. And you're telling us the same thing. Be constant. Stay the course. I'm caring for you. I will provide the way for you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this season that we celebrate, the birth of your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.